God and building each other up in our worship. Now we have an opportunity to once again study God's Word. Encourage you to have your Bible out to follow along, not take my word for it, our word for it. Make sure you're getting God's word for it. We're going to start in Acts chapter 17 this morning. So I've got a few things that I want to say on the subject of repentance. Acts chapter 17, I want to look at verses 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul is preaching in the city of Athens. Says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. There was a time when God was willing to overlook the ignorance and the rebellion of mankind, but that time has long since passed. We are now commanded to repent. God commands that all men everywhere repent. The reason for this, the reason repentance is necessary, is because a day of judgment is coming. We're going to have to give an answer to God, and the assurance of this day coming is the fact that God has raised Jesus from the dead. We must repent because we're facing God to give account of our lives. Now, in order to fulfill this command and to avoid the just wrath of God, we need to understand just exactly what repentance is and just exactly what it requires of us. So that's what we're going to do this morning. You could call this sermon Repentance 101. We're going to look just what it is and how it is that we do it. So what is repentance? How would you answer that question? How would you define that? What is repentance? Some people have the idea that repentance is a feeling of sorrow. That if you discover that you've done something wrong, realize that you've done something that has hurt somebody else, if you feel bad about that, well, that's repentance. It's good that you feel bad about the bad that you have done. That means your conscience is still working. That's a good thing. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10 shows us that that bad feeling is not repentance. It's connected. It plays a role. It's important. But that is not repentance. I want to read the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Paul writes, he says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. For though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Notice that sorrow and repentance are connected, but sorrow is not repentance. Sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow produces death. What would that worldly sorrow be? That would be, well, I'm just sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry because of what is going to happen to me now, with no thought given to the person that I've hurt. No thought given to the people that are impacted by it. No thought given to God, who I have wronged. It's just about me. That's not going to lead to repentance. Godly sorrow, though, and remember that word godly. That word godly means you're leaning towards God. That everything that you're doing is toward God. Sorrow toward God leads to repentance. Sorrow is a feeling. Repentance is an action. Repentance is an action that is prompted by godly sorrow, but just exactly what kind of action is it? Well, the Bible helps us to understand the action that is involved in repentance. In Acts chapter 26, we were in Acts chapter 17, but in Acts 26, the Apostle Paul is giving a defense before King Agrippa. He says that the Lord appeared to him told him to go to the Gentiles to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So what does it mean to repent? Well, the text here tells us to repent means to turn to God. In the original language of the Bible, the Greek language, that word for repent literally means to turn. The figure that I like to keep before my mind in talking about repentance or illustrating repentance is simply making a U-turn. You're going one direction with your life. You've got God in your rear view mirror, and you're getting as far away from Him as you can. You're pursuing sin, you're pursuing the world, you're pursuing religious error, you're doing your own thing, and you realize that's wrong. And you're filled with sorrow over that, and what do? You turn your life around. That's what repentance is. It's not a feeling, it's an action. What is the action? At its most basic understanding, you make a U-turn in your life. You turn your life around. So hang on to that description, to turn. Hang on to that. We're going to encounter that as we continue in our study. Jesus helps us to understand what repentance is. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41, he says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Whatever the people of Nineveh did back in the book of Jonah, Jesus says they repented. So if we can go back and we can look at what they did, we can understand what it means to repent. Because Jesus says they repented. When we go back to Jonah chapter 3 and at verse 10, what do we see? "Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster He'd said He'd bring upon them, and He did not do it." Jesus says, that's repentance. What is it? It means you turn. What were they doing? They were pursuing an evil way. They were going in an evil way. They heard the preaching of Jonah, realized God's wrath is coming because of this. They put on the brakes, and they made a U-turn. They turned away from that. To repent of our sins means that we stop sinning. We stop going away from God, that we turn away from our sins and we turn toward God. Now that's what repentance is. But what does repentance require of us? I mean, true repentance. What does it require of us? Again, it's not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's something that we do, but it's something that we need to do properly. We need to do it in the right way because we're talking about eternity. We're talking about standing before God. So there are four things I want us to consider with this slide. We're going to spend most of our time here with this particular slide. What does true repentance require of me? Number one, the first thing that I see, it requires a real desire to repent. You have to want to repent in order to repent, in order to do it properly. Why? Because repentance is not easy. When you do something wrong, you realize you've done something wrong, the easy thing to do is to ignore that, to bury it, to not face the reality there. For a person that has a tender heart, to realize that they've wronged God and do something about it, that can be painful, that can be hard. And the only way we're going to do that is if we really desire to do it. And so it starts there. It starts with a desire to repent, a desire to make our lives right with God. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching to these Jews on Pentecost. He tells in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." He's told them, you're guilty of sin, but you're not guilty of just any kind of sin. You're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. You have His blood on your hands. Notice, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was real. And they took it seriously. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter saw, yes, they're cut to the heart. They're taking this matter seriously. They're candidates for repentance and for baptism. Real repentance, true repentance, cannot be forced. It has to be from the heart. It has to come from the heart. I'm turning to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. I think Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 are the best verses in the Bible on the subject of repentance. They've stood out to me on this subject for a long time, and I think they are the crown jewel of the book of Joel. Now, I know later on in Joel chapter 2, there's a section that Peter quotes in the sermon in Acts chapter 2, and that's important. But I think these verses here in Joel 2, verses 12 and 13, tell us some important things about repentance. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. Remember what repentance is? You're making a turn. You're turning. You're turning away from sin, and you're turning toward God. So we're talking about repentance here. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. He's not saying go through the motions. He's not saying, well, acknowledge that you might have done something wrong. God says, I want your heart. Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. It has to come from the heart. The rending of the garments would be an outward display that would be shown when you are shocked to hear of sin, or you're shocked to hear something. Ezra, when he heard about the sin of the people, he tore his clothes. He pulled out his hair. That was a display of his true grief. But God says, I don't want the outward display. Rend your heart. I want your heart. True repentance comes from the heart. True repentance comes by considering what we have done. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. This was our scripture reading a few moments ago. Brother Darren read for us. Ezekiel chapter 18. I want us to look at verse 28. Now this chapter, really the chapter is talking about repentance. God's calling upon His people to turn from their evil ways. But notice there's a step that's involved here that is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18 and at verse 28, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. What's going to have to happen before we turn away? First, we're going to have to consider what we've done. We're going to have to think about the reality of what it is that we have done. That's what's happening on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. No, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They considered what He said, considered what they'd done. They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? Well, you've got to repent of that. You've got to turn away from that. True repentance comes after we consider what it is that we've done. Consider where we are in our life. Consider we've got God in the rearview mirror and we're going the wrong direction. True repentance requires me to have that desire to repent. I have to desire it in order for it to be real, in order for it to be true repentance. Secondly, I have to acknowledge the fact that I have sinned. This might be basic. You might think, well, we don't even need this point. Yes, we need this point. It is impossible for you and I to repent of a sin that we refuse to own or accept. What do I mean by that? Sometimes someone will be confronted with the fact that they have wronged somebody. They'll have someone who will come to them, confront them, say, you know what you did, that hurt me, that upset me, that hurt these people. And the individual Sometimes people in that kind of a situation, they'll respond this way. They'll say, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. What do you mean, if? You've done something wrong, and you being sorry doesn't mean a thing until you own what you've done. And before I repent, I have to acknowledge that I have sinned. David is the man after God's own heart. Yes, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Yes, he murdered her husband to try to cover it up. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, when Nathan finally confronts him with this sin, the man after God's own heart says, I have sinned against the Lord. He owned it. He sets the example for us to follow as well. We have to own it. We have to acknowledge it. I want to go to Acts chapter 19. An interesting thing is happening in the city of Ephesus. While Paul is preaching there, Acts chapter 19, the text tells us that the Apostle Paul was there for an extended period of time. 2 whole years he's preaching there in the city of Ephesus. And it says that while he was there, the Lord worked some very unusual miracles through Paul. We see that Ephesus was a place where there was a lot of sorcery that was practiced. A lot of witchcraft, a lot of black magic would have been going on there. And so there was this contest between the true and living God and these false idols. And so these miracles were happening. And as this was going on, the Christians who were there, who'd been converted from that way of life, they came to realize they've got to make some changes in their life. Look in Acts chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. And many who had believed. Notice the tense. That's past tense. They're already believers. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Now that's present tense. So they had believed, they're believers, but they've seen some things, they've learned some things, they've experienced some things that have made them realize it's given them something to consider, Ezekiel 18, and they realize they're doing something wrong. So they come confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Do we get it all right, perfectly right from the start? No, we don't. When we become a Christian, we're babes in Christ, and we begin to learn, and we begin to grow, and along the way, we begin to realize, hey, you know, I've been wrong about this, and I've got to make that right. I don't take that lightly. If I've got to repent of that, then I've got to turn away from that. And notice, it also says that they are confessing their deeds. It's important that we acknowledge our sin, that we confess the sins that we have committed. Now, if the sin is in your heart between you and God, you can leave it there. That's fine. But if you've committed a sin in a public way so that people know about it, and you repent and you turn from that, you need to let people know. You need to let people know that you have sinned, that is wrong, and you're turning away from that, and you're making that right. It's important that confession be made. But we repent of sin. And in order for us to repent, we have to acknowledge our sins. So that's required. That's required. And you know what? That keeps some people, I think, from repenting. The fact that they don't want to acknowledge their sin. Here's something else. Remember that they were to repent and do works befitting repentance. There has to be fruit born in our repentance. In Luke chapter 3, but before we look at Proverbs 4, in Luke chapter 3, we have the Luke's account of John the Baptist and the work that John the Baptist did. Luke chapter 3, verse 3 says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So John's ministry was very much about repentance. Repenting of your sins, repenting and preparing your heart for the coming of the kingdom. He was baptizing. He was baptizing multitudes, but maybe you would be surprised to learn that he wasn't baptizing everyone. In verses 7 and 8, Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. So there are fruits that need to follow repentance. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. The Jews thought that their physical lineage to Abraham was their ticket in. They're God's people. And John the Baptist says, no, you've got to repent. You've got to repent. You need to take this seriously. We need to see evidence in your life that you have turned away from sin and turned toward God. Well, what does that mean? What's that going to look like? Well, that's going to require a reform or a change in the way we think and the way we live. In Proverbs chapter 4 and at verse 23, Solomon says, keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of it springs the issues of life. Our life comes from the heart. Again, we pointed out in Joel chapter 2, repentance has to come from the heart. That's where it has to start. So we do it at the heart. And if we make that change in our heart, that's going to direct our entire life. You see, if we don't make that turn in our heart, our heart's going to keep going away from God, and whatever changes we make are going to be temporary at best. They're going to catch up with our heart. We're still going to be away from God. But if we will turn with our heart and give our heart to God, then the rest of us will follow. Our life will follow, and it will be seen. Our outward life will reflect that change. It may be that in repenting, we've got to turn away from religious error. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 Thessalonians at chapter 1, Paul, and we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians 1 and at verse 9, Paul says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned, there's repentance, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Repentance is going to require not just I turn away from my sin, but it also may require that I turn away from false doctrine and that I turn away from false religious practices. I was raised in denominational error. And when I was taught the truth and I decided to become just a Christian, I had to turn away from that denominational error. I couldn't keep it. I couldn't go and still be a member of that church because that church was in error. I couldn't hang on to those practices and those doctrines because as I would begin to study, I would learn that those things are wrong and I've got to let those things go. I couldn't hang on to those. That was a price to pay. I had friends there. That denomination was a part of my heritage and my family. I had to turn away from that. But that's what repentance requires. We turn away from sin. We've got to turn away from error. We can't continue to practice those things. Paul did that. Paul made that 180-degree turn. There's a statement that he makes in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, he talks about his going to Damascus. There he has been converted. Verse 22, 23 says, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. What is it? That's that change of heart that results in a change of action. Paul was going full steam ahead in one direction, and he stopped and he made a complete turn, and now he's doing just the opposite. That's what repentance requires of us. In Luke chapter 3, if we go back to Luke chapter 3, there, remember we had John the Baptist in his work and his preaching. There were some people who asked John about these fruits of repentance or fruits that are keeping with repentance. And John answered the question. He said, okay, you want to know? Here's what it is. Luke chapter 3, start at verse 10. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized. And he said to them, they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. See, there has to be that change in your life. We haven't repented of our sins if we are continuing in them. We have to repent and turn from them. Now, I want to look at one more passage on this point, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'd make this point that we can repent if we want to. We can repent of any error. We can repent of any sin if we want to. If our heart is cut deep enough, and if we consider, that is Ezekiel chapter 18, we consider, and if we want to, we can repent. How do I know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What's the point that's being made here? If a person habitually commits these sins, that is, they keep going without turning, you're not going to end up in heaven. You're not going to be in heaven. Those who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why are these sins mentioned here? Paul is real good at giving us a list in his epistles. There are more sins than just these. Why is Paul picking on these people? Why are these sins mentioned? Well, for the simple reason that the church in Corinth is made up of people who used to practice these exact sins. It's made up of people who were thieves and covetous. They were drunkards. They were revilers. That is, they liked to fight. They were extortioners. And yes, verse 9, they were fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and homosexuals. Don't miss verse 11. And such were some of you. What does that tell us? That tells us they made a U-turn, didn't they? They used to practice these sins, and they turned from these sins. Someone today says, well, you don't understand. You see, I was born that way. What about the person who is a thief? What about the person who is a kleptomaniac? And they just have that desire to just grab and stick in their pocket. They could argue they were born that way, couldn't they? But they had to stop that. What about the person who is a reviler? That is, they've got a hot temper and they love to fight. And you don't understand, I come from a long line of people that are that way. No, you've got to stop doing that. What about the person that's a womanizer? What about the woman who, every chance she can, she steps out on her husband? You don't understand, I've just got this appetite and I just can't control myself. What about the homosexual? You can go, and I'm sure you can find people to surround yourself with and find a church to sit down in that'll tell you it's all right to be that way. But God won't do it. You've got to repent of those sins. And here's the thing. The fact that he tells us to do it, the fact that they did it, tells us that anyone can do it. It comes down to this, what I heard older preachers say, it's a matter of getting your want to fixed. You'll do it if you want to. You got to get your want to fixed. So yes, repentance requires I make some change in my thinking and I make some change in my life. And some of it might be easy, And some of it might be hard, and some of it might cost me dearly. But that's the price that is paid to make our lives right with God. We must change our lives. And there's one more thing I want us to look at. One more thing that is required of repentance, and that is a restitution of wrong. A restitution of wrong. Not only must there be a desire to stop doing what is wrong, there must be a desire to fix the wrong that we have done, if we can. I want to go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Remember, we mentioned earlier in Luke about the tax collectors. What are the tax collectors supposed to do? Well, in Luke chapter 19, Jesus encounters a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, saw the Lord, and the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus, we're in verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Now, as you're reading this text in the New King James Version, it can sound as if Zacchaeus is defending his practice. "Lord, this is what I do. I'm not a thief like they say. I give to people who are needy, and if I've wronged anybody, I make it right." Apparently, there's something about the Greek text that makes the rendering in the English a little more difficult, because some translations render it a different way. I'm reading now from the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard Version, Leviticus, we'll be there in a second, Luke chapter 19 and at verse 8. "But Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I am giving to the poor. And if I've extorted anything from anyone, I am giving back four times.'" What is that? That is a statement of repentance from a man who has spent some time with the Lord and realized he's going the wrong way. He's considered what he's been doing. He's made that change in his life, and he realizes, "I've got to make restitution. I've got to make things right." The law of Moses called for restitution to be made. That's the passage in Leviticus. Leviticus at chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Leviticus chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. We won't read all these verses, but verse 14 begins, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'If a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing.'" So restitution, that was a part of the law of Moses, and it's also a part of the law of Christ. It's not always possible for us to right every wrong that we have done. But if our heart is cut with godly sorrow, and we realize that the things that we have done have impacted other people, part of our repentance is going and making it right. Let's go back to that thief. What if a thief becomes a Christian? What did they do with all these things they've stolen? Throw them away, give them away, sell them, and pocket the money? No, he returns those things. He gives those things back. What about the gossip and the slander that harms somebody's reputation or influence? What do? They do their best to go and to make that right. That's a tall ask, but that's why the sin of gossip is such a dangerous sin. What about the person who realizes they're in an unscriptural marriage? That they're like Herod. John the Baptist said, "It's not right for you to have your brother's wife." Can you keep that spouse that belongs to someone else? No, you can't. You can't. That's involved in repentance. So what are we seeing here? True repentance requires my heart, not just outward actions. It's going to be difficult. It's going to have to come from the heart. I'm going to have to acknowledge my sin. You can't repent from an if or a maybe. You've got to acknowledge your sin. I'm going to have to change the way that I think and the way that I act. I've got to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And where it's necessary, where it's possible, I've got to make things right. I've got to make things right by my fellow man. As we draw this to a close, I remind you that it is our sin that makes repentance necessary. It's not something God has done. It's our sin that makes repentance necessary. God's forgiveness is obtained on the other side of our repentance, not before. So we need to know what repentance is. We need to know how to repent. I would ask you this morning, have you met the requirements of repentance? Have you turned your heart away from sin? Have you turned your heart away from religious error to serve the true and the living God in holiness? As a Christian, do you repent when you sin? Do you repent when you find things are amiss in your life? Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We extend the invitation at this time. If you're subject, we'd be glad to have you to step forward. Maybe you need to become a Christian. We'd be glad to hear your confession of faith and to baptize you in the Christ. Maybe as an erring Christian, you need to repent and you need to do it publicly. We'd be glad to help you with that as well. Whatever we can do to help you spiritually, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.